22, the Bible says, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He's been talking about the Lord Jesus. You know, I tell people all the time, don't talk to me about God, talk to me about Jesus Christ. Everybody has a God. Some people it's their appetite. Some people it's their supposed intelligence. Some people it's their job. Some people it's their bank account. Everybody has a God. Some gods are called this and some gods are called that. But when you say Jesus, it separates believers from the world. It separates believers from non-believers. And so this is the Apostle Paul. He's been bragging about Jesus, been talking to people about Jesus. They say, away with him. It's not fit that he should live. Verse number 23. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof or wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Father, bless your word today, the foolishness of its preaching. Help us, Lord, to honor you. I don't believe we can honor our nation without honoring you. And so I pray, Father, today that you'd help. Give me a mind to think and words to speak, and clarity of speech and thought, and then for the same for those people who would be listening. Grant, Lord, today that honor and glory would be brought to our Savior. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Freedom has a very high price. Mankind in general, mankind overall, wants to hold other people, some other peoples anyway, in bondage. So the most powerful, the rich, can dominate over those that are less fortunate and cause them to serve as slaves. But thank God in this land right now, so far anyway, we have laws that protect us against such intrusions into our liberties. Memorial Day is to honor those people who have died in service of our country. They used to call it Decoration Day. I remember as a child, it was called Decoration Day. And I remember going to town and sitting in the car waiting for my mother to do some shopping or something and seeing these older veterans walking down the street, and they were selling paper poppies. And whatever donation you gave, if you didn't have any money, they'd give it to you. And usually in my grandfather's car, there was a paper poppy hanging up there. And all that was in recognition of the people who had died and honoring to them. And that's today, by the way. National Poppy Day is today. And Memorial Day is actually tomorrow. But we celebrate it today in the house of the Lord. And so it was called Decoration Day, and it began the 5th day of May in 1868. And that date was chosen not because there was a big battle that day somewhere and we won, nothing like that. That date was picked because the man who was organizing this said, if we can get away from any battles, maybe we can make this just a real thing to honor people in a real way. And so there had been no special battles on that day, and so they just said, we need a time when we can go and pay tribute and homage and honor to those people who have paid the supreme sacrifice that we might be in a land of the free and the home of the brave, and to thank God for their sacrifices. And then in 1971, the federal government made it a national holiday, a federal holiday, and it's been called Memorial Day. Now, there's a difference between Memorial Day and Veterans Day. I saw a picture recently of a man in D.C. He was standing by the Vietnam Memorial. There it stood in front of him. And, of course, it was shining. And then someone had imposed into that picture men of every rank and file of all the different branches of service and
and so forth. And the man had his hand up on the wall, and the caption down below said, "Memorial Day is for them, and Veterans Day is for him." And I thought how well that said that. And I had wished that I could have brought that picture and shown it to you. They say a picture's worth a thousand words. And I just believe that makes the point. And so Veterans Day, we celebrate in November. And we're not trying to take anything away from the veterans today who lived and are still serving. We're thankful for them. We're grateful for them, for their sacrifices, for their family sacrifices. And just because you didn't die in one of the wars that we're going to mention doesn't mean that you weren't maimed or harmed or hindered in some way, separated from loved ones and so forth. And so there's been a lot of injury to the conscience of Americans also, as well as to their physical bodies. And we paid homage to that. Now, as we think about the wars that have taken place, there's six of them that we're going to total in a minute. But as we think about the day of Memorial Day, it seems like the Lord has directed in the establishing of four different special holidays where we recognize two things. We recognize America, and we recognize our need to be a thankful people. Memorial Day is today, or actually tomorrow. And then Independence Day, America's birthday, the 4th of July, and so many people set off the firecrackers and shoot up the Roman candles and eat pie and watermelon at the park and go see grandma and all those things, and never one time stop and think that 244 years ago, this July 4th, our nation was founded on godly principles, and as a nation that God is going to use to send missionaries around the world. And now missionaries are happening to come back to our nation, and we ought not to take that as a compliment. And then, of course, there's Veterans Day in November, and then there's a Thanksgiving Day in November. All of those, again, have two things in common: America and thankfulness. Now, the song says, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring." I think that's a good message for us today. And so I think that we take our freedom sometimes for granted. In the 243 years, America has lost many men and women to war, and they gave their lives, the end result being that you and I can do what we're doing today. Amen. Freedom, it's called. Praise God for that. In six wars, we start out with the Civil War, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War. I guess they called Vietnam and Korea, they call them conflicts. And I heard one old soldier say, "I guess that depends on if you were here or there." And then the sixth one, of course, being the Middle East, Iraq and Afghanistan and so forth. And in those wars, 1,240,322 people are officially listed as dying in those battles, in those wars. And that's not a little price. That's a tremendous price that's been paid, that you and I can have the flag here today, have the flags out front today, walk in here today without being afraid of being arrested or accosted or something of that nature. Oh, how we need to be thankful for our nation today. Someone says, "How come you'd be so exact, 322? Because every death was important. Every death cost more than just the one who died. Widows and widowers were made. Orphans were produced by the deaths of men and women who gave their lives for our nation. Parents wept, and siblings tried to make sense of all the things that were going on. And so this morning, to every family who has suffered a loss, who has been brokenhearted, who has lost someone because of war, so that I can stand here today free to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I say as best I know how, thank you and thank God for your sacrifice. Yes. Please live in accordance with the values of those that died that we might be here today. We need to understand that the red in our flag stands for blood. Blood that was shed. Blood that ran like rivers sometimes. Blood shed on this soil and other soils that men here and around the world would have the opportunity to be free. That is something we dare not to take lightly if we've got a mind in our head of any kind at all. Today we ought to treasure our nation. And we ought to get back to a nation that is one language, one flag, and one nation under God. Amen. I don't know how to say that any plainer than that. But I think when we alter that, we change that, we say that 1,240,322 people died somewhat in vain when we change from what we were when they died. And so we need to understand, I become somewhat disturbed. No, I become a whole lot disturbed when men come in here, people come in here from other countries saying that they're fleeing for their life, they're fleeing for the life of their families, and they come in here and they're taken better care of than they ever were in that country or than many of our citizens are taken care of. And then we find them getting together in pools and getting together in systems and getting together in towns and trying to make our country like the one they left. And I think that's a bunch of foolishness. Man. One flag, one language, one nation under God. And if I had the ability, if I had the power, our new motto would simply be integrate or vacate. Get with it or get out. America, land of the home, or land of the free and home of the brave. We need to get back to saying that. In our text, we see two men talking about the cost of their citizenship. The chief captain was not born as a citizen of Rome. I don't know from what country he came, but he was not born as a citizen of Rome. He lived, therefore, in a Roman country under the power and in bondage of other people. And I'm sure that he dreamed of something better. Many of the people who have come to our nation have come here correctly and have come here with a desire for something better. America is spoken of. When we went to Austria, we went to a part of Austria that had been occupied by America following the Second World War. And when we said we were Americans, we were treated with the utmost of respect. You see, there were three occupying armies in Austria and Germany after the war. There was Russia, there was Great Britain, and there was us. And we, the American soldier, the American occupant in Europe, took better care, was more trustworthy, was more honorable than any of the other countries. Great Britain was tough. They were rough on the residents of those countries, and Russia just believed in rape, ruin, and raid. They just did whatever they had to do to bring those people to their knees. And so when we went there, very highly respected. But you know, that was in 1983. Some time has passed, and we've lost a lot of our respect because of the fact that we've changed from what we used to be. We still live in a land where people come here in leaky boats from Cuba. Not so much anymore since things have changed politically in the last few months, the last year or so. They came here on rafts that they built out of wood that they stockpiled for months or for years. Found pieces of rope and pieces of wire and cable to chain them together. And then check the weather out, check the seas out, check the flowing of the waters to when they could cast out on that raft and drift safely to America, or at least close enough that the Coast Guard would find them and rescue them. They came in inner tubes. Can you imagine blowing up an inner tube and getting in it and jumping into the Atlantic Ocean? They came with much courage. They came from Europe and from Asia, hid in the wheel wells of airliners that took off, and there they were in sub-zero weathers at 30,000 feet, and many of them froze to death before they got there. And I've seen films of when they landed, the landing gear came down, and those people fell out, and those airlines were airliners were landing at a high rate of speed, and that body goes bouncing down the runway and was unsuccessful in getting here alive, and yet somebody else will crawl in the next airplane. I'm here to tell you there's something in America that people say is worth the risk of dying for.
Amen.
Coyotes bringing people over our south border, charging more money than they'll make in their first 5 years here. I don't know how long they had to save and scrape before they got the money to give to the coyote. And if the coyote gets scared, those people are shot or imprisoned in a box car or a semi-truck box and locked in there to suffocate and to die in the heat. And yet we find that next week, their brothers, their sisters, their family members, their cousins, their neighbors will try the same thing with the same people, believing there's something special about this country. I remember being in Romania when Ceausescu was still in charge and still forbidding the Bible to be read and forbidding Christians to worship. I remember one day pulling out a pair of Levi's that we had bought there to give away. We couldn't travel with, they'd check you, see how much money you had, and they'd check to see what kind of possessions you had and so forth. And we would take things that we could give to Christians there that they could use as barter material to gain other things, get things of real need. And I took out a pair of Levi's, and I shook them out and held them out and started to hand them to John. And his young wife reached out and grabbed them. And she snapped them out and she says, "Levi's, Levi's." And she held them to her and she actually was dancing with that pair of Levi's that we could get at any Goodwill store in America. There's something different about this country. I remember that same young lady had a baby. She could stay home 30 days with that child. And then she had to go back to work. Her baby was not doing well. She's a Christian. She knows the baby needs mama. And so she went to a doctor and pled with the doctor for extra time. And the doctor simply said, "I have no coffee." And walked out of the room. She went home and told Brother Farkos, "My doctor told me today I have no coffee." And he said, "He's wanting you to bribe him with coffee." But he said, "I don't have any coffee either." Isn't it amazing that that's the day that we came and one of the things we brought was coffee? You see, God knows the end from the beginning. And so Brother Farkos put that 1 kilo package of coffee on the table and took a sharp knife and cut through it and put it in a sack and gave it to her and said, "Go see your doctor." And she skipped out of the house and went to the doctor and came back and she had a prescription that let her stay out of the workforce. And I forget if it was 30 days or 90 days, but she got an extended leave for a pound of coffee that we throw away when it's only used one time. You see, the captain said that I bought my citizenship. And he said it was costly. It was a great sum. Now, Paul's going to tell us that he was freeborn. But we need to understand that somebody before Paul paid the price also. You see, I've never laced up my boots and marched across Europe. I've never parachuted out of an airplane anywhere in the world, much less into a war zone. I've never done those things. But I'm guarantee you, I'm not taking for granted the price that was paid by people who did those things that I could be here today. He said, it was a great sum. I don't know what the sum was. And probably if he told us what he paid, it would be insignificant to us because of the difference in the value of money now as compared to then and so forth. But he said it was a great sum. And then it had conditions on it. His citizenship had conditions on it. "You must this and you must this and you must this. And if you don't, we'll remove your citizenship from you." In our great nation today, people can kill, be sent out of the country, come back and kill again, be sent out of the country. What in the world is wrong with our thinking? It had conditions. Oh, and then it gave privileges. Here's his privilege for being a Roman soldier. They couldn't bind him, and they couldn't beat him. without they found first a guilty verdict on the charge against him. And then Paul says, I was freeborn. And I'm sure in Paul's mind, he began to think of the prices that his parents or his grandparents or great-grandparents had paid, that he could be raised in freedom, basically, compared to everyone, compared to the peasants around him. He was born in freedom, extremely well-educated. But though Paul didn't pay for it himself, it was still very costly. And then today, before we quit, we need to think for a little bit about, consider a little bit the citizenship of heaven. You see, I know that there's people that say you shouldn't have a citizenship in two places. And I understand that. I do. Used to, when you came to America and became a citizen, you had to relinquish your citizenship to another place. If you came from Mexico, you had to relinquish your Mexican citizenship. I don't believe it's that way any longer. I think it's to our hurt that it's not that way any longer. But you see, I too today am a citizen of two different countries. I'm a citizen of America. And I'm glad. I'm glad. I still watch, get tickling up my spine and chills in my body when I see the American flag go by, especially if it happens to be mounted on a quarter horse at the head of a parade somewhere. I'm a citizenship of America, and love that I am, glad that I am. I've been enough places in the world to know that I'm thankful that I'm an American. And then I'm a citizenship of a place called heaven. Now, I've never been there, except in my mind's eye. In my mind's eye, I see myself walking on a street of gold. I see this city, 12 foundation stones and one thing another, and just unlimited wealth and splendor. I see the spiritual bodies of people who died prior to me that have gone on to a place called heaven. And I see reunions with family members and loved ones. But I also see my best friend, the Lord Jesus, in my mind. I don't know all that's going to happen when I see Jesus face to face, but if one thing happens, I'll be a happy man. I want to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want Jesus to be blessed by what I do. I received a text this morning from a nephew that's serving the Lord, I believe, with all of his heart, and he said, "May what you do today please the Lord." And I thought, what a thought. That what I would do today would bring glory to the Lord. It ought to be so. It ought to be so. Let me mention some things about the citizenship in heaven. Number one, it can't be bought or bartered for. You can't take a pair of Levi's or a half a kilo of coffee and walk into the presence of God and barter for eternal life. There's not enough money in anybody's coffer to pay God to give you eternal life. It cannot be bought. It cannot be bartered for. One must be a citizen prior to arriving. You see, there's not going to be any waiting list outside the gates of glory. You're not going to go up there and they say, "Well, we have to see your credentials. We have to see your identification. We have to know where you're from. We have to check the records." It's not going to be that way. Because you see, that the moment of death, you go where your eternal home is going to be. Either into the presence of the Lord or in the absence of the Lord himself, in the presence of the devil and his angels. You've got to be a citizenship prior to your arrival. And then Jesus is the way. You remember Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And there's no exceptions to that. Man. Today, one of the problems we have in our society today are all the exceptions that are made. The inconsistencies that are taken. And the Bible says that there are no exceptions. No one can possibly enter by any other way. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door," and of course he says later that he's the door, "he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." And so the Bible testifies that there's no other possible way to get to heaven. The Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Now money or influence cannot purchase for you spiritual freedom. It cannot. All your labors and all your good works. The Bible says that that all of our works it says that our best works are filthy rags. There's nothing that we can do that'll please God. And so it has money, influence, personal efforts have no power, no freedom from the power of sin. I've heard people say, "I don't know why I X, Y, or Z," fill in the blank. They'll put a microphone in somebody that's in prison and say, "Why did you do such and such?" He said, "I don't have any idea why I did that." I'll tell you why you did it. It's the power of sin. Amen. And as long as we live in the power of sin, we're going to do things that will surprise us and embarrass our loved ones. And there's no power that can defeat sin and the power of sin other than the Lord Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, which we receive when we trust Christ as our Savior. Secondly, there's nothing that can take care of the penalty of sin. The Bible says, "Thy money perish with thee. I remember being at a funeral one day. It was a funeral for a child. And those in themselves are always difficult, especially if the child is old enough that you think maybe they understood right from wrong. Maybe they're old enough to be accountable and you don't know whether or not they had trusted Jesus. You don't know how much they heard about the Lord Jesus. Just so many things come into your minds and hearts. And I saw a grandmother pass by the casket. She stopped and opened up her purse, claiming to be a Christian. Opened up her purse and took a handful of money out and stuck it in underneath the pillow in that little boy's casket. And I thought, my word, what in the world does she think? Does she think that the power or the penalty of sin can be bought and paid for like you would a used car or something from the thrift store? It doesn't work that way. One of these days, because I know Jesus, and not because I'm good, but because I know Jesus, I'm going to be saved from the very presence of sin. Because you see, I'm not looking for a lot of things that people are looking for. A lot of people today claim that they read the Bible, claim that they're Christians. They're looking for Armageddon. I'll see Armageddon. I promise you I'll see it, but I won't be looking at it from here. I'll be looking at it from up above, looking down, because that is the wrath of God. And the Bible tells me that God has not appointed me unto wrath. Amen. And so I'm going to be saved one day from the very presence of sin. But not only can I do that, but you can do that too. Jesus died that we might live. He doesn't ask us today, very often, to die for him. He wants us to live for him and live differently. Let him clean up our yard, clean up our life, clean up our body, clean up our health, clean us up so that he can use us to preach his message to a lost and a dying world. Heaven's citizenship is bought and paid for by another, just like our citizenship was here in America. Someone else bought and paid for our citizenship in heaven. It's called the blood of Christ. And it's going to be real rough on the one who says, "I can go some other way." People today get angry. They've lost a loved one, maybe a daddy, a brother, a husband. They've lost someone to a war effort. And then they hear someone talking nonsensical about the foolishness of their death and the worthlessness of their death. And they become angry about that. Even though the person making the complaint probably had some things right and accurate. When you lose a loved one, it becomes a very precious thing, a very painful point in your life. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus, separated from his Father? Never in eternity past had they been separated. Now for 30-some years, he's been walking on the earth in a human body that he took upon himself so that he could die as a man, that man might live. And when they hung him on that cross and all of his blood was dripping out of him, and God reached over and pulled the curtain of day and night between him and his Son, and they were separated. And then some smart aleck comes and says, "Oh yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. I got baptized. Yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm a Baptist. Yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. I give a lot of money to the United Way." Can you imagine the emotion? You see, I don't believe that God's emotional. Well, my Bible tells me that Jesus wept. To me, that's an emotion. The Bible tells me that Jesus cried. To me, that's an emotion. The Bible says that Jesus had compassion. To me, that's an emotion. Can you imagine the emotion that the Father must go through when people say, "I could go some other way. I'm going to work. I'm going to labor. I'm going to be a good daddy. I'm going to be a good husband. I'm going to be a good father. I'm going to be a good wife." And you ought to be those things. Sure, it would be easier if Jesus was your Savior. Be much easier. Memorial Day, tomorrow. And I'm not against you flying kites, and I'm not against you going to picnics, and I'm certainly not against you going to see Grandma and Grandpa. I'm not against those things. But we ought to stop sometime and just say, "Thank God for America. And thank God for the price that people paid, that we have the freedom to do the things we'll do tomorrow." And then we ought to think about the Lord's work and thank God for the price that Jesus paid, that we might have life. If the Holy Spirit of God lives in you today, it's not there because of who your grandmother was or your great-grandmother, your granddaddy. No. No, they're born not of the will of flesh, but born of God. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. I trust today you know the Lord Jesus. And I trust that every day you spend time with him, telling him you love him, letting him tell you he loves you, talking to other people about him. It seemed to me the more I talk to him, the more able I am to talk to people about him. Oh, it's exciting to be a Christian. And I'm sorry to you who aren't, that we have lived such a shoddy life that you think it's drudgery to be a child of God. Shame on us, because it's an exciting life if you live close to the Savior. I hope you do. God bless you. Let's bow our heads, please.